Do you know my king? He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! All the power belongs to my king. We around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power. Yeah! Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Amen and amen. Go ahead and open your eyes, men. Take a good look at the painting that is in front of me, which was just described by Preacher Lockridge. Is this the typical image of what we think about when we picture our King? A man that hung on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of this world. I think we all too often forget about the power in the suffering that Jesus endured. This might be the reason why we get so down when we're going through the tough times and we lose sight of the hope that's in that power. So let me ask you, is this your King? Do you know him? I mean, do you know him? Not just know about him, do you personally know him? Let's keep that thought as we journey through today's message. Do we really know him? It might seem strange that you can't see me while I'm speaking to you. And let me tell you, it's not any more comfortable on this side. But giving you this talk behind this picture is exactly where I need to be. If I'm not in the shadow of the cross, then it becomes about me and not about him. I don't have the skills, I don't have the strength or the smarts to accomplish anything without my King. But what do I know? I do know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope this illustration does not become a distraction, but if you're finding yourself zoning out, then fix your eyes on Jesus. Sounds like a familiar concept, eh? And by no means am I to imply that I am Jesus with this illustration, but I can guarantee that every man that gets up here to speak has a desire for you to see Jesus in them and speaking through them. The other reason that I'm standing behind this painting of Jesus is because as we, the teaching team, we want to emphasize that Huddle is not about the person giving the talk. Huddle's core is centered on the discussion that you are engaged in around the table. This was illustrated last week when the co-table leaders were asked to stand. These men came prepared and prayed up to help facilitate the discussion at the table. They will not do all the talking. They will help to keep the conversation focused and even allow for that awkward silence at times. The goal is not to plow through the questions that are on the study guide. You might only get to one question and the walls might come tumbling down. Huddle is meant to be a place for men to share and pour into one another, so that we can leave here changed in a way to positively impact our environment in the name of the King. And don't forget that what was said at the table stays at the table. Again, this is meant to be a safe place for us to share as a small group of men. To further explain the core of Huddle, I'd like to continue with this football analogy that the speaker kicked us off with last week. Notice I didn't say his name because it was not about him, and he would be the first person to acknowledge that. It was cool, though, because I'd already started with this talk, and it was having this football analogy. I'm sure it didn't have anything to do with the fact that we all know as men we can visualize better than we can listen. Yes, this is the same reason that gets us into trouble if we take our eyes off Jesus. Again, if you start drifting, then focus on Jesus. And if that doesn't work, then I thought of another idea. I need someone at these front tables here. Come up and grab this football at the foot of the cross. I think I hear somebody moving. Your job is to pass it, not across the room. Let me just rephrase that. Toss it to someone at another table when you hear the word football. Yes, this is for my days of working with the youth, but I know with working with you big kids too. So think of these talks that are given by the speaker as the football that Vince Lombardi so accurately described as a football. A football has no meaning until it touches the center's hands. That means the speakers are the center. Now, how often do you hear about the center on a football team? Not very often, unless he's having a bad game. So my prayer is that if you don't know me, or if you do know me, then you'll quickly forget. All right. Once the football is snapped, that's when it has meaning. It is now a live ball, and it's in the hands of the quarterback, which are the co-table leaders. The rest of you hold a position on the team. To simplify things, we'll just use the offense for this analogy. Some of you might be linemen. Others might be wide receivers or running backs, depending on the day and where you are in your walk. Some days, we might just need to set a block, and other days, we might need to carry the ball. It is crucial that we remember how important the playbook, God's Word, is. Without it, we won't know our blocking assignments, what hole to hit, or what route to run. The plays are called by the head coach, and those are his will. If we ignore them, then we won't be in his will, and the result will be a broken play, and we all know what that looks and feels like. See, we are not only failing Christ in ourselves, but we are also letting down the rest of the team when we choose our own play. I'm sorry that this analogy won't provide us with the money and the fame, but if we are willing to be open and transparent, I know we will gain something much more through the teaching of the Holy Spirit and how He can transform us, if and only if we are willing to suit up and play. Just as it promised in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Did you catch the last part? His power at work within us? If you are a child of a king, then you have the same power that rose from the grave living in you. If you don't believe me, you can find that concept in your playbook under Romans 8:11. Last week, the speaker did a great job giving us insight as to how the semester will unfold. His introduction challenged us as to what it will look like to mentor one another toward God. This talk, I mean football, actually doesn't start the mentoring series either, but is necessary as a foundation so that the quarterbacks around the table can get to know the team. This is not meant to put anyone on the spot or make you uncomfortable. Today's questions are going to reveal what team you're playing for or possibly trying out for. Some might be rookies, and others might be veterans. There may also be a few walk-ons, too. Just remember that no matter where you are at, you can consider your effort in being here today as an accepted invitation to training camp. We don't pick the players. That's the head coach's job. We just provide the uniform and how to use the playbook. All right, I'm done with the football analogy. Whoever just caught the ball is the proud new owner of a Nerf football. If I were to ask you who now has the Nerf ball, you could look around the room and identify him by seeing the ball in his possession. But it becomes a bit more difficult if I asked you to tell me who knows the king. This is where I was really struggling, how to present the truth of what the Lord wanted for us to hear in regard to his power to save. So where do you go when you want the truth? To the source. In this case, that would be God's Word. So I thought I would begin with sharing some scripture that is evidence of Christ's power to save. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And how about 1 Timothy 1:15? "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And other translations say, I am the chief sinner. Now, we've got to be careful because we're starting to step on some toes. And this is good. We need to do this. So I started praying for some new light to be shed. Lord, help me to see something that I've been missing. Tie these scriptures together with a teaching. And as I was praying, it just so happened, if you could see me, I'd be rolling my eyes in my head right now. A good friend of mine shared with me a Matt Chandler podcast that gave me a fresh perspective, which helped me to unpack the truth of Christ's power to save. In order for someone to know Christ's power to save, then they would have to ask the question, do I believe in Christ's power to save? This is an eternally important question. Do I believe in Christ's power to save? Let's make this question personal for all of us. Everybody say on the count of three, do I believe in Christ's power to save? One, two, three. Do I believe in Christ's power to save? Thanks for doing that. You just gave me permission to make you look at yourselves now. We need to realize that we are broken people with sin and dirt. That was for you, Phil. We have this sin and dirt in our lives. I'm sure that everyone in here would admit that we are not perfect. Now remember, what is said in here stays in here. We won't tell anybody that you admitted to not being perfect. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we could walk in them. The first thing I want to make sure you heard is that it absolutely said, God saves you. God did not enable you to be saved. He saved you. Focus on this painting again. Does this look like a man that is doing something that is enabling? Or does it look more like something that is blood-bought and 100% paid for? This is where I want us to see the distinction. I had you repeat the question, do I believe in Christ's power to save? This is different than, do you believe Christ has only the power to save? If we say he only has the power to save, then we make it sound as if he enables us to be saved. And enabling sounds like we do it ourselves. Then when we die, we get to boast in ourselves. We go and stand in front of God and tell him that we are allowed in because we made it, and because of our choices, and because of the good things we did. This can't be the way it goes, because there's not one account in God's word in which it happens that way. The prophet Isaiah falls on the ground and says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Notice he didn't say, I know I'm good to go, and God, because of all those great works I did. Yeah, instead, he falls on his face. The apostle John has Christ appear before him, and what does John do? He falls on the ground like a dead man. Men do not take glory in front of the King. God does not enable us to be saved. He saves us. Did you hear that? He saves us. Look again. You can see it right here in front of me. Christ does not only have the power to save, he is the power to save. I know this might sound trivial, but I hope it helps to explain the way that we have not fully grasped salvation and worship. Chandler makes another good point and says, one of the reasons why worship doesn't explode out of the heart of believers is because we have elevated our role in this thing. We pretend like this is our game and we did this. Like we should get patted on the back. As if God is saying, what would I do without you? The whole kingdom of God would fall apart if it weren't for you. Don't make it about us. We have elevated our role too much in this thing already. God loves and God saves. And all the glory should go to him. Chandler challenges us, saying that there are those in the room who are outside of Jesus Christ, and you know exactly who he's talking about. It just feels like something is wrong. And it feels like as we get older, that's growing. That's what the feeling is. It's the steadily building of the opposition to God. But we don't have to hang our heads in guilt and shame as if there is no solution, because there is. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just as it tells us in Romans 3:23. So if we have sinned, then we must know that there are consequences for those actions. And Romans 6:23 says, those consequences are death. But the good news is, the free gift of eternal salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this because of the picture you see right in front of me. Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love by sending his Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And the best part yet is that it is so easy to accept this free gift. Romans 10:9 tells us, all we have to do is confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Christ rose from the grave and we will be saved. It's that simple, guys. You hear the facts? You need to believe them to be true. Confess them and you're saved. So again, reflect on that question of, do we really know Jesus as our personal Savior? I'm going to pause right now because I don't want this to be an opportunity that gets away from us. If there is someone, just one person in this room that is here today and your heart is pounding while I've been talking and you want to know for sure that you have a personal relationship with the King, because it is now clearer than ever that God is the power that saves, then I'm going to stop and pray. Let's go ahead and close our eyes, turn back in towards the table, and when I'm done praying, each one of us is going to have the opportunity to tell our table that you want to know for sure that you have an eternal personal relationship with the King. Again, you're going to have that opportunity. Let's pray. Almighty Father, maker of heaven, maker of earth, us men in this room, our families, all things good, you brought each one of us here today to hear your voice and see your face. We know that it is you only that saves us. It is not by our works that we have been saved. It is not because we are a good moral people. It is because of your power and what you did on that cross in Calvary. May we never look at an empty cross again and forget what you did for us. We know that you no longer hang on that cross, but we need to remember what you did. Thank you that you made salvation a free gift. A free gift. And that we can't earn it. Forgive us when we complicate it and cause others to stumble. Just as 2 Corinthians 13:5 talks about examining ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to test ourselves, to realize that you, Christ Jesus, are in us, unless we failed that test. Help us to be honest. Help us to be bold, courageous, transparent as we share with the men around these tables, men that might be strangers, but knowing God, knowing what's said in here stays in here. Search our hearts, O God. Arrest us. Do not allow us to run anymore. We want to praise your name and worship you with everything we have. And it's in your mighty name and your power we say, amen and amen.